Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. All right, and here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, he's writing to the angel. Taylor, I think, translates it pastor. I'll assure you that the pastors are not angels. This is talking about the Spirit that oversees each move of God. And you notice when he talks to the Spirit, some of the words are good, some of the words are hard. When he talks to the angel, the guiding spirit of the Church of Laodicea, everything is bad. And yet Laodicea is one of the golden lampstands. The Lord is tough. I want you to know that. He is loving and compassionate, and he cares about people, and he has a mother's heart in some ways, and he's great that way. But I want you to know also that the Lord is a man of war, and he's tough, and the generation that's coming up, we're going to have to learn that. That God means business. It's not a lot of foolish church simpy fooling around. Time for war. And the reason I get excited and carried away and start hopping around is because I can feel and sometimes I can see the mighty men dancing before the Lord, and that's what I'm trying to imitate on earth, what I'm seeing and feeling. But I want you to know these are a rough bunch. And they sit at their table with the Lord and they bang their cups and they're not what you picture. They are really quite a group, the Lord's mighty men. So, we're in a new world, we're in a new day, we're in a new time, and a lot of the stuff that's gone before, it's all brought us here to where we are. We appreciate it, the sacrifices that people have made. We appreciate everyone, but it is a new day, and it's calling for your best. Your best. It'll require everything that you have to make it. Everything that you have to make it. And many will fall by the way. All right, writing to the angel of the church. And if the Lord was to write to the angel of the evangelical churches today, there would be a lot of rebuke. He would tell them to wake up and quit their sinning and their fooling around and their playing church and get busy and serve God. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand of Christ is the hand of power. And the seven stars are the seven... What does he say they are here? I get them mixed up with the angel. The seven stars are the angels of the churches. He holds the churches in his hand. He holds the spirit of the churches in his hand. I want you to feel that. I want you to feel it deeply, young people. I want you to feel it. Because sometimes we act, you know what I can't stand is in Sunday school, I saw a picture once of Christ and he had his hand out because he wanted an offering. That is not the true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not, in one sense, he doesn't need us at all. In another sense, he has chosen to need us. He has chosen out of his own choice. It's something like when you're 5 years old and you want to give your father something for Father's Day. Well, he has to give it to you so that you can give it to him. Okay? He isn't waiting and saying, oh, I hope my 5-year-old comes up with something. I really need an electric razor or something. He's not counting on the 5-year-old to come up with that. He has to give you money to get something for him. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the way it is with the Lord. He's not helpless up there saying, wringing his hands and saying, oh, I hope all my people will be good and help me out. He is King. And He holds the stars. He holds the angels of the churches in His hand, like that. Holds the whole thing in His hand. And the lukewarm are in His mouth. That's Jesus. Get a sense of the majesty of Christ. We're coming into a time in history when there's cultural conflict and religious conflict. I mean, we've had a nice time through the 20th century, major war, a few wars here and there, but we're coming into a time of intense conflict, and Christ is prepared for that. And He wants us to be prepared for that. Okay? He says He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those are what? What are the lampstands? What? The churches. They're the churches. Seven churches. And scholars have said these are the churches of history or these are whatever they are. My interpretation of Revelation 2 and 3 of the churches is if the shoe fits, wear it. In other words, if it applies to you, apply it to yourself. All right. He walks among them. He's always among us. He's at the right hand of God, but He is always here. And He's here this morning. If we could see Him, He is here. Jesus. Hallelujah. He has that power to be every place at once. Well, Satan does too, so that's not unusual in the spirit realm. But I want you to know Christ is here. Okay? He's not some religion that we practice the tenets of and try to do what we can. We're working with a living man that was raised from the dead. And He's here. And He wants you to interact with Him. It's much more than religion. They're talking today about religion. Is the Muslim religion like the Christian religion? And is the Hindu religion like the Mohammedan religion, the Buddhist religion? It doesn't matter. Religion is religion is religion. It's people doing their thing and they've got their books that they learn and they do what they say. And that's all fine and good and great and all that. But that's not what it's about. It's about a man who's alive, who came back from the dead, and He's here now, and He talks to you, and He will help you do everything in your life, from your schoolwork to eating your supper, whatever you do. The man is alive, and the man is here, and the real stuff is to interact with the man. Let religion go its way. All the religious people do is fight among themselves. Let it all go. Get acquainted with the man. Come to know the man. Come to know the man. He's alive. I know your deeds. Will everybody please look at that? How many see the word deeds? D-E-E-D-S. How many see that? You know, in the King James, it says, I know your works. It says to every one of the seven churches, the only thing that says to every one of the seven churches, I know your works. I think in the NIV, as I remember, it's this. It uses deeds for six of the churches and something else. I don't know what. But the point is this. What Christ is interested in, first and foremost, is what we do. Amen. Not what we believe. What we do. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I had a man write to me, I guess it's a man, maybe it's a woman, I don't know, writing to me recently on the email, has sent me two emails taking me to task for preaching works. I'm not considering myself unworthy. They call me wayward, and I consider myself unworthy and the majesty of God. All baloney. That's a cop out. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. But you're so great. I don't know what God's after. He said, why are you calling me Lord? Lord, you don't do what I'm telling you to do. So, you hear all this kind of stuff in religion. People get themselves all confused and they don't read the Bible. It's their problem. They don't read what it says. The New Testament got 89 million things to do. Things you do. I know what you're doing. I know you believe in me, and I know you're totally unworthy, and I know you know how great I am, and so that's all cool and great. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know them from the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night. I know them 7:24. I know what you are doing. You gonna buy that, Martha? All right. Now, I know your works, your deed, your hard work. There's nothing wrong with hard work. How many know there's nothing wrong with hard work? I think sometimes people think that's gone out with the Puritans. Well, it hasn't. The only place you get, people are trying to get along in the United States without hard work. And they're asking the government to do everything for them. That is not the way this country was built. This country was built on hard, back-breaking work. And don't ever be afraid of work. It's, you know, when you get into the labor and the capital syndrome and everything, the only thing that produces treasure is work. And all this stuff, stocks and bonds and interest and all that, doesn't produce anything. Nothing is produced until somebody works. You know that, Brother Holcott? You got to work. Trying to live on bonds and interest and everything else, that doesn't produce anything except war. I know your hard work. That's a good thing, to work hard. In all labor there is profit, the Bible says. In all labor there is profit. So if you want to know how this country was built, it was built on people that worked hard. And the people that don't want to work are throwing it away. And having said that, I shall go on. And your perseverance. You've got to keep at what you are doing. You've got to persevere. It is we have an old saying that she's fast, but she won't last. You've got to stay with what you started out to do. And part of that is faithfulness. If ever there was a virtue that is esteemed by God and people, it's faithfulness. To do what you say you're going to do and to stay with it and to finish the job. Now, on Christ's everything isn't written on Christ, you know, like a bunch of graffiti. There's a couple of things written on him, and one of them is faithful. Faithful. Faithful and true. He is faithful. And it's hard to think of anything in life that is more productive, more desirable in people than to know what they say they're going to do, they do. They're faithful people. They persevere. They stay with it. Almost anything that you start out to do seems good at the beginning. College is a lot like that. People go to college. The freshmen start off in college, and they've got stars in their eyes, and they're going to ascend to the very top. And half of them drop out after the first year. You know, I taught one time some Christian young people in a vocational college, and you'd be surprised. Every one of them, you say to them, why are you here? Well, God sent me. I know it's God's will. They came from New Zealand, Australia, and everything because it was a horse school, vocational school. And they came. Oh, God sent them. They're all Christians, every one of them. And then just before the final exams, God would speak to them, and they knew it was not God's will for them to be there. And I tell you, it was a phenomenon. And I talked to them, and I say, did God tell you at the beginning? Was it God? Well, I thought it was at the time. And now God's telling you that you're not supposed to finish out what you started. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I said, well, it's obvious then you don't know God's voice, so you better just finish what you're doing, and then we'll talk about it. Of course, but then when they finish their final exams and they pass and everything, then they know that it was God that spoke to them. So there is that in human nature. And there are occasions when we run up against a hard place and we hit the buzzsaw and God is telling us we're on the wrong path. I know that that's true. But I think more often than not, when Christians hit hard places, we always should, when we hit a hard place, we always should pray and look to the Lord. But that's not a sign that you're out of God's will. It's because things are tough. Okay, that's not a sign you're out of God's will because things are tough. You just have to get down and say, Lord, if I'm in your will here, make this thing work out, and he will. But you've got to have perseverance. You can't just quit because you get bored or irritated or you just don't like what you're doing. You stay with it. So don't start something unless you're going to finish it. Amen. Amen. Wonderful preaching, Brother Tom. I never heard anything quite as practical as that. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. Now, this is something that we have to watch. Most of us have been heavily influenced by humanistic teaching. And by that I mean the idea is that there's no one really bad, and if we're patient enough with people, they finally will come around, and all this blather. Well, there is such a thing as wicked people. And the Bible says, don't fellowship with them. Don't, the Bible says here, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. Well, he's speaking of that in an approving sense. And it's very important in the church. You know, twice in the New Testament, Paul says, I can't remember exactly how he words it, but the idea is there will be people who will leave. All right, this happens in churches. It happens in all churches. There will be people who leave. And if people go out saying your doctrine is wrong, and the church is wrong, and the pastor's wrong, and all this, then it produces a problem. This will also happen when God is moving on and bringing people on. And there are people there that are not hearing from the Lord, and they will begin to criticize and find fault and this, that, and the other. Well, the Bible says, leave them alone. Okay? But this is hard, because in a church, there's a religious aspect of a church, and there's a social aspect of a church. There's a religious aspect of a healthy church, and there's a social aspect of a healthy church. Now, let's say the Lord is moving on, and there's people that figure, well, this is all wrong, and it isn't the way it's supposed to be, etc., and blah, blah, blah. All right, and finally the Lord moves on them, and they leave. Well, then you see, you've got, that spiritual thing has been solved, but you've got a social problem. Okay? Now, this is what the Lord says. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. There's times when you just have to say to people goodbye and let them go, because God has got something for them someplace else. Okay? So that's why I don't try to cling to people. Sometimes people have said, well, it's a cult. I said, you can tell this is not a cult, because we never really press people to come, and we really never press people when they leave. It's God's church. God's lampstand. Hallelujah. And everyone said, amen. And I'll tell you another thing. God is moving in this place. And I look to the Lord. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? My prayer every day is, God, bring the people you want. Not one more, not one less. God knows exactly what he's doing here. So don't worry about the social part. It's hard. It is really hard socially when people that we love, it's like David and Jonathan. But you can't, but you have to just let it go. If you do not, it will tear you down. Hear me. If you do not, it will tear you down. So let the Lord have his way. Christ said, on this rock, I will build my church. And he's building this church because it belongs to him. This church belongs to him. And any time that Audrey and I, if the Lord says leave, we'll leave. Because this is not a monument to us. This is God's church. Hallelujah. I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Now, this is a problem that has arisen in the charismatic move, is the worship of men. And they don't test the apostles. Now, they came through with the prosperity message, with the faith message, and all this thing was wrong. And the people did not test them. They did not say, is this scriptural or anything? They figured if it felt good, and everybody was, it was a big commotion, and there's thousands of people there. God wants us to test the whoever is preaching to you. Hallelujah. Test it against the Word. I don't care how you feel. Test it against the Word. It's what the Word says that's important. It's the Word that is going to carry us through in the future. I cannot press that strong enough, because there are so many traditions that are not found in the Scripture. It's the Word that's going to carry us through in the future. The Word. The Word. We have a lot of things that are familiar to us. For example, the Lord is coming to catch his waiting bride to heaven. This is so commonly preached. It's, what can I say? It's everybody believes it. The Lord is coming to catch his waiting bride to heaven. How many have ever heard that? Is that all? Where the rest of you been? The Lord is coming to catch is waiting bride to heaven. Doesn't that sound right? It's totally unscriptural. And it militates against the purpose of God, because the purpose of God is not to take His church out, but to bring His church back and install the kingdom. So it's working exactly 180 degrees against the purposes of God. But you see, if everybody's saying it, you figure it must be so. We don't test the apostles. We don't look to see, is that really what it says? And are they bringing forth the fruit of godliness in their lives? In fact, I was talking to someone recently who was telling me, in the area where he is, just in the past month or so, one pastor of a church in this small area has run off with a woman, and a second pastor has taken a whole bunch of money of the church and has left with it. This is, I tell you, the immorality in the churches. And it's due to the preaching that we're saved by, quote, faith, which is not faith at all apart from deeds. All right. So you have to check everyone and don't believe someone, just because they say Jesus, 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 that doesn't mean they're of God. You've got to watch them. You've got to watch their life. You've got to watch the Word. That's what he says. You cannot, you've tested them. He says this in a proving way. But are not and have found them false. You have persevered. Now notice that he repeats this, because perseverance is such an important part of the Christian life. To keep on keeping on. And I've said many times, because I've had a chance over the last 55 years to watch people, and the ones that make it are not the talented, they're not the good-looking, they're not the intelligent, they're the people who do what? Keep going, just keep going. The only mistake you can make is to quit. And there do come times in our Christian life, and hear me, young people, when you feel the Lord's left me, when you feel it's no use, you just keep going, and it comes out. Hallelujah. All right. You have endured hardships for my name. Now, this is another thing that comes out. We are a soft society. We are a soft society. And it's in the church. The softness is in the church. And we're not used to hardships. Now, it may come down to this. And you think of the people, where is it, in Argentina, that they're just starting to devalue the currency? Yes, Argentina. Now imagine what that's like. Just imagine what that's like to be, and they're having that happen. Let's say the dollar was devalued, so it was worth 50 cents. So that means that everything you go to buy in the store, it costs twice as much. What you could buy before for a dollar is now $2. What you could buy before for $25 is now $50. That means that if the price of an average car now is $20,000, it would be $40,000. Can you imagine the impact on your life if you have a fixed income? You see, you're making so much, you're just making ends meet, you're just making your rent, and then all of a sudden everything costs twice as much. Well, they're experiencing that right now in Argentina. So that's a hardship. It's a hardship on people. And we've seen a lot on the television of how the Afghans live. It's tough. And the way those kids, you see, they showed on the television two little boys that both stepped on landmines. And they both were pretty well banged up and they'd lost limbs and so on. And both of them were saying, we praise God because we weren't killed. It's God's will because we weren't killed. Little Muslim boys. And they have nothing. You know, the doctors don't have medicine, anything. Hardship. And the orphanage, there's no water. They're cold. There's no blankets. They get a little bit of food each day, hardly enough to keep them alive. Hardship. We're not used to that. Could you serve God if it got like that? May come to that. You have endured hardships for my name. That means you could get out of the hardship by backing off on the Lord. There's a way out. If you don't do what you feel God has you to do, you could have a much easier life. How about that? what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Could you serve Him if it got rough? And you could just by backing out. That's why they went into the catacombs in Rome, you know. In the catacombs of Christians, thousands of them, maybe millions of them, lived underground out of the light. And all they had to do to prevent that was to offer 3 little kernels of corn to Caesar as being God. That's all they had to do. And they could keep on with their regular way of life and their families and their milk and their vegetables and their fresh air. And to refuse to do that, refuse to offer those 3 little kernels of corn, meant that they were cast out of the village, cast out of the town, and had to live underground. Imagine that with children. No sunlight, no milk, no fresh vegetables. You can go over to Rome today and see the catacombs and see the inscriptions that the Christians have made on the walls there, because that's where they lived, was under the ground. Pretty soft in America. God wants us to get ready. You remember what we came out with on New Year's Eve? God wants us to get ready for the things that are coming. All right? He said, "You have not grown weary." Now, this is a problem in the Christian life. You wouldn't think so. This church is a fairly vital church. It's alive. We have good services, and things we do are scandalous. We jump around and everything and make a commotion. I'm surprised at you people doing things like that. But anyway, there comes a time when the Christian life is extremely boring, weary, monotonous. And you get in places where you think, man, will this ever end? And at a time like that, you stay faithful. You don't quit. It's not always exciting, and it's not always fun. You have to stay there. I've been through a lot of things in my life that were not exciting, and they were not fun. I'm still here. It's a lot more fun now than it was a few years ago. By 30 years ago. It's been fun ever since I've got to Poway. Almost. All right. "Yet I hold this against you." Now, I love this. And just look at that clause. It's a clause because it finishes with a colon. "Yet I hold this against you." I love that. Well, we say, why do you love a thing like that? Because it shows you something about Jesus. When you meet Him, do you expect to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or do you expect to hear, "I have something against you"? I mean, there's another side to Jesus. It isn't this beautiful Jesus that loves everybody no matter what they are. We need to hear that. Because we get this picture, this beautiful Jesus. Oh, I love this beautiful Jesus. Whoa! He sticks his finger under your nose. He says, "I have something against you." What are you going to do then? Huh? You don't bite your fingernails. And you certainly don't bite your toenails. That's terrible. Gross. You don't do that. You say, "Okay, Lord, what am I doing wrong?" It's a good idea to ask the Lord for a report card every once in a while. Say, "Lord, how am I doing?" One of the perils of the Christian life is a smug assurance that we know more than everybody else. I've been there. That's how I can speak from experience. And that's why there's elders in the church. And it's a good idea when you begin to feel, well, maybe something, I think the Lord is talking to me about something. It's good to go to an older, seasoned, experienced Christian and say, "You know, I'm a little uncomfortable about something. I'm not sure. I think I'm doing God's will, but I'm not positive." And when they hear that, to them, it will almost always be as clear as glass Whereas to you, it's all one confusion. I don't know what it is. I think I'm doing the best, and yet I feel pressure, and it doesn't feel right. Maybe there's something wrong. Go to the elders. That's what they're there for. And they'll be able to spot it in a minute if there's something wrong. And if there's not, they'll just say, well, it's just Satan accusing you. Don't worry about it. That's what elders are for. That's why they get paid so much money. And all the elders said, oh, me. All right. Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, when you first get saved, you read your Bible, right? You pray, right? You think everybody in the church came down from heaven, right? So there's no criticism or anything. You're in kind of a honeymoon with the Lord, and you can't do enough for Christ, and you're ready to just throw over everything and do the Lord's will. That's your first, most of us, when we first get saved. He says, now notice this carefully. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Now what that's talking about is this. When we truly are saved, when we really get in touch with Jesus and get a touch of eternal life, we can't see it, but what has happened is the Lord has brought our personality back to life, and the part that he's brought back to life, because the whole thing isn't alive, your body's dead because of sin, and your soul's got a lot of problems, but there's a first fruits of your personality that's been born again. And that is not permitted to stay on the earth. That goes up to the right hand of God. The minute that you're born again, the minute that something in you comes alive in Christ, that is for the kingdom, and it goes up in Christ at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, you say, well, how much higher can I go? Does anyone know how much higher you can go than that? Five miles? How much higher can you go than that? It is when you are born again, that new born again nature in you goes to the highest throne in the universe at the right hand of God in Christ. That's as high as you can ever go. So, you start at the top. You start at the top. That's why it says, don't let anyone take your crown. The assumption is that you have a crown. When were you given that crown? When you started. You start at the top. Then, the job throughout your Christian life is to stay there. That's the task, is to keep what you were given in the beginning, to stand and don't lose it. Well, you say, that's simple enough. Oh, yeah. That is so simple. What are some of the things that try to tear us down from our high place in God? Just tell me one.
World.
Yeah, be specific. Yes, pride will do that. Pride is a terrible bondage. All of us have a certain amount of pride, and that's healthy. But there are people where it gets altogether out of hand, and it will ruin your life. Because it causes you to act in a way that's unreal. Because you always have to put on a show. You can't ever just be yourself because of pride. It's a terrible bondage. And it will result in tearing you down from your place up there, because it will cause you to do things that are not in keeping with your position in God. It pulls you down. Satan is continually trying to get our attention, one way or the other. He can get our attention by worry, by fear. Audrey was praying, the group were praying this morning about problems with sleeping. And God, the Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. And it's a good one to quote. God does not want you to have a restless night. He wants you to have good sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. And you're beloved of the Lord, and he wants you to sleep. But fear, apprehension, anxiety, instead of worshiping God, you're down here worrying about the future. And sometimes where people get into one problem they get into is wrestling with the devil. Wrestling with the devil. And that's exactly what he wants. Now, Jacob wrestled with God. That doesn't say anything about wrestling with the devil. Now, Paul said we wrestle against angels and principalities in heavenly places, but we don't do it by confronting them and rebuking them. We don't rebuke the devil. We resist the devil. And there's all the difference in the world. Because when Satan comes knocking on the door, you don't go and say, "Oh, I rebuke you, you devil." You go to Jesus. Now, Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. And Paul, how did Paul respond to that? He went to Jesus. Three times he went to Jesus till finally the Lord spoke to him. Because when Satan can get you involved with him, then you see you lose that what he wants you to have, which is joy and peace at the right hand of God. He wants you to have joy and peace at all times at the right hand of God. That is your inheritance. It is not worry. It is not fear. And of course we're in a battle. But the battle is to stay up there in joy and in peace in the Lord. Now another thing the devil loves to do is reason. Oh dear Jesus, he reasons. And the thing that, and when I hear people, you know, I talk to them, and I like this person that wrote to me on the internet twice, and I actually responded twice. I very seldom respond to anyone on the email. If they want to criticize, let them criticize it. They don't have to read the email. You know, there's devices on there, and you just delete it. You don't have to do a thing with it. And but I did. I answered him twice, a very reasonable way. He took me to task about works, and I said, well, the Bible says if you don't do the things that I said, you're building your house on the sand, which to me is pretty, you know, I mean, to me that's clear. I'm not smart enough to see past that. But anyway, this man wants to reason. When I see that in a person, I just quit. And I finally, the last time I wrote to him, I said, God has given me seed to sow, and I'm sowing it, and where God wants it to, it will germinate and bear fruit. And I do it joyously and freely. I would never argue theology with anyone. If you want to believe whatever you want to believe. I don't even want to persuade anybody. In fact, Paul persuaded people, but in the latest thing I wrote, which is called The New Creation, I gave my explanation of the Sabbath day. A lot of Christians are hung up on the Sabbath day. And I gave my explanation of the Sabbath day as I understand it. And I wrote probably out of my own pride and self-will and presumption. I wrote, I don't want to persuade anybody to believe differently. I really don't. I mean, that's not to me where it is persuading people. You sow your seed and you give it joyously and lovingly and freely. And where God wants it to take root, it will take root. For those that want to reason, let them reason. The devil will reason with you all day and all night. He loves to reason. And what it does, instead of interacting joyously with Christ in the heavenlies, you're down where you have no business to be. And I'll tell you another thing, it makes Jesus jealous. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it makes Jesus jealous when you go reasoning with Satan? Yeah. It's because he's a king and he holds the churches in his hand and the angels in his hand and everything else in his hand, and he doesn't want us down dealing with lesser personages If you want to deal with them, deal with them. But I'm a king, and it makes me jealous. Either I can do it or I can't. Oh, glory. All right. Remember the height from which you have fallen. When you're first saved, your joy, the world is bright. I remember when I was converted, I was in the Marine Corps. I walked out of the Quonset hut. I tell you, the stars looked different. The sky looked different. Everything looked different. What a height that is. What a glorious thing. And the Lord wants us to live that way. We let life beat us down. And He doesn't want us beat down. He wants us in the romance. He wants us, and if you're not in the romance today, we're going to be taking communion. And if your life has become, your Christian life has become a dull drag, then I want you to know something. The Lord is not pleased with that. You wouldn't be either if you were Jesus, because He's a king. And He doesn't want you or me moping around. Oh, isn't it awful? Oh, this is terrible. I don't know if I can make it or not. Oh, this is awful. Sinners are having more fun than I am. And here I got to sit in church, and I could be watching the TV. What do you think? How do you think the king feels about that? What do you think his action is? Go. Go, please. Please. You're dealing with a king. A king. And he, you know, in the Old Testament, you notice when Nehemiah went before the king, he went and his face was cast down because he was worried about the problems where they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Now, this was happening in Babylon. And Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. I mean, that is way up. Oh, he was probably making a cool $200,000 a year with perks. Nehemiah, I mean, the king's cupbearer. You know what he had to do every time he gave the cup to the king? He had to drink it first. Drink some of it first. Because kings and poison kind of go together. So, being the king's, and I heard one man, I don't know, it was an apostle that I heard preaching over in India. And he said another thing that he did, the cupbearer did, I didn't read this in the Bible, he got it somewhere. He said he carried a cloth with him, and when the king would drink from the cup, he would wipe the king's mouth. So he wouldn't have a wine stain on his mouth. And so this man was close to the king. Nehemiah was close to the king. And so when he went in, his face, he allowed his face to be downcast because he was going to say something to the king that he was disturbed. He wanted the king to ask him why he was looking sad. And you know what he said? He said he went in with his knees knocking because to come into the king's presence sad was to be killed. You would be killed for nothing more than that. Just coming into his presence, looking sad. And you remember when Esther went in before the king, her knees were knocking. Because kings in those days just say, I don't, problems, do away with them. Blow them away. So, but Nehemiah, and sure enough, the king saw him. He says, why is your countenance cast down? And then you could hear the castanets. That was Nehemiah's knees knocking. Why is your face cast down? And then he went in and he said, well, it's because of my people over in Jerusalem. The walls have been broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And it's in a terrible distress. And right then, his life was in the balance. Fortunately, the king at that time, some believe that his wife was Esther. It could be. Chronologically, it could be. And so he got a favorable report and the king sent a armed bodyguard with him, gave him letters so when he got over there he could get goods and provisions from the people in Trans-Euphrates. So that's the way it is with kings. They don't like people moping around. They went, oh, you know, what's the problem here? I've given you everything. You know, I died for your sins. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're on your way to unbelievable glory to rule with me and everything. Just exactly what is troubling you? In other words, to make a short story long, he wants you to be joyous. Joyous. That's your first love. rejoice like we were this morning. That's what Jesus loves. Because when you're rejoicing, you're showing faith, aren't you? Huh? And when you're moping around, what are you showing? Unbelief. Is it true? Well, think about that. So the Lord wants you to rejoice and be confident in Him. Don't get bogged down in stuff. And as I said, when we're having communion, if your life, if your Christian life has become a drag, and you'd really rather be doing something else, and yet, it's like the composer said, "Old Man River, I'm tired of living and scared of dying." You know? Okay, you're tired of serving the Lord, but you're scared of not serving the Lord. Come up and say, "Lord, my life is becoming a drag." He understands the colloquial expression. My life is becoming a drag, and I want some fun around this place. And see what He does. Let's see what He does. He wants it to be a romance. Yep. He wants it to be a dance. He wants it to be a joy. And when it isn't, it's because we're snarling something. Having said that, we shall continue a vu. Repent and do the things you did at first. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve the Lord with gladness. Have faith in Him. Get your honeymoon going again. And that's their first love. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, how many know what that means? You know, that's quite a warning. I mean, that's heavy. Well, what in the world does it mean to remove a church's lampstand from its place? What does that mean? It means to remove its testimony. You don't have any testimony anymore. What has happened to the church in America? Sure, the Muslims call us the seed of Satan. What is it that? No, the great Satan. We're the great Satan. Why? Because of the way we behave. I mean, all they have to do is turn on their television, get programming from America, and they know very well this is the great Satan. The church in America has lost its testimony. It talks about witnessing. But the witness, talking about Jesus is no good if you're not living it. It's just religion, more religion. We got religion. We got religion in America. Whoa, we got religion. But the testimony is not one of godliness, unfortunately. We removed the lampstand because the churches, but you have this in your favor. Well, finally going to something good. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, what is that? Hal, you know what that is. All right. The scholars have three opinions. Three opinions. One is that they were followers of Nicholas of Antioch, whose doctrine was the church should be reconciled to the local community. So they do all kinds of things so that the local Roman community would feel comfortable in the church. Well, we have that going on today. They serve coffee and donuts during the offering, and they have coffee bars out in the foyer, everything, snacks, and when people come, they're not in any way discommoded. They feel right at home. They got plenty to eat and drink, and the pastor gives them a 15-minute sermon, and they're fine. That way you attract the community. There was somebody came in, did a marketing search in this Poway area, polled the community, what would they like in a church? And everything, and the first service, they had 200 people. First service, 200 people. I don't know what's happened to them since, but that's the way they start out. All right, now, the second opinion about the Nicolaitans is that it's Gnosticism. It was saying that you don't have to live a godly life, just believe, and you're saved by belief apart from a change in your behavior. I think Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown follows that route, or at least they express it. The third one is the one I kind of lean toward, and that is a play on the word Nikolaos. Laos means people, and Niko, that part of it is conquer. And so one of the great schools of thought on the Nicolaitans is that it's popery. That is, it is a priest and people, having someone exalted above the people. Conquer the people, Nicolaitans. But I have a fourth opinion. Wouldn't you know? It could be like anybody else. I think because the Lord didn't tell us what it is, I'm looking at it and say, well, what is he saying? Because the Lord's always very clear on what he means. He doesn't leave it up to the scholars. I think what he's saying is there are things that he hates. He's not mild about them. He hates those things. And if you hate the things that the Lord hates, well, then you're in business. Okay? That's the way I read it. Because otherwise, why didn't he tell us what they were? Have us rely on the scholars. Scholars are wrong probably most of the time. And so he wouldn't do that. So we got to think about the things that the Lord hates. Now, I know the Lord hates abortion. I know that he hates abortion. Well, we hate abortion. So, I think that's what it means. But if we love the things that the Lord hates, then we're in trouble, right? Right, thank you. Hold on, we're pretty near there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is an interesting situation. You have here a church, the Church of Ephesus. Now, this is not a man-made church. It's not Babylon, which is a man-made church. It's not a man-made church. This is a lampstand, which means it's golden, which means it's divine. This is the divine lampstand of God. And it's on the earth. It's in a city called Ephesus. Okay, now the Lord is writing to this church and to all who kind of fit the bill here. And he says, it's interesting because we would think, well, everybody in the church is at least saved. So where are we here? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, the implication is that not everyone in the church is going to hear. Well, if everyone that in the church doesn't hear, then where are we? I mean, what are we saying here? Now notice, to him, and this is what the Spirit says, to him who overcomes. Now what do we overcome? Well, according to this, we overcome because we left our first love. We overcome in the things that are mentioned here. All right. He that conquers these things, I will give the right. Now, he's talking to the church. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, in the beginning, the tree of life was in Eden. Is in a garden in the east of Eden. Okay, and Adam and Eve sinned, so they were barred from eating. God placed cherubim there and a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve could not get at that tree. Because when you get at that tree, you live forever in your body. I mean, that's what they lost, was they lost immortality. They lost immortality. And they finally died after 900 years. They finally died. All right, they weren't supposed to die. God doesn't create things to die. They were not supposed to die. Death is an enemy. It's not a natural thing. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Christ came to restore immortality. The New Testament says this. He gives the promise of immortality. That's eternal life, immortal life in the body. All right, now that's our hope. Every one of us in this room has that hope that we will be raised from the dead and we'll live forever with the Lord. Isn't that true? Well, is it or isn't it? All right. Already you're tired. All right. Now, he comes to the church. Which you would think by virtue of being in the church that they would have the authority or the right to eat of the tree of life. You would suppose this were true. Isn't that so? So then he comes to the church and he says, now listen, you've done all this stuff, you've persevered, I know your deeds, you tested the apostles and everything, but there remains something here You have to overcome. You have to conquer the things that come against you. If you do, I will give you the authority to eat from the tree of life. In other words, I'll reverse that which happened in the Garden of Eden. I will let you pass the cherubim, pass the flaming sword, and you can get that which Adam and Eve were denied. But now let me ask you a question. How about those who do not overcome? We're not talking about saved and unsaved. We're talking about the church. Well, let's see where it gets practical. The practical aspect of this is what it means to overcome. See, that's the crux of the matter. Now, there's a fairly common preaching in our land that if you accept Christ, you automatically are an overcomer. The problem with that is, he's writing to all the people he's writing to have accepted Christ. So that definition is not right. And anyway, it makes no sense. Just by accepting Christ, you're an overcomer. There's a lot of Christians who, people by Christian, at least by religion, and they have things in their life that they have not overcome. Is that true? Well, so we're not talking about saved and unsaved, that you're automatically an overcomer. If that were the truth, Revelation 2 and 3 wouldn't mean a thing. That'd be an exercise in words, but it wouldn't really mean anything. Now, who's he writing to? To the angel of the church. This is written to the church, to the lampstand of God. And when he goes on, he talks about, you've tested the apostles, you've persevered, you've done these things, return to your first works. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about Christian people. And so he's making a division here between what we would consider to be Christian people and those who overcome. He's saying to the church, if you have an ear, listen. What I'm saying to you is that if you overcome, you will have access to the tree of life. You will have the authority, not access, authority to eat of the tree of life. Now that's very important for us because I've come to the conclusion after thinking about Revelation for many years that there is a church within the church. There's a church within the church. There's the church of Jesus Christ, which ranges all over from Catholicism to storefront holiness and everything in between. This is the church of Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation, the great entity called the church. One woman in vision, when she was having a near-death experience, said the Lord showed her that he loves his churches. And I believe that. I believe the Lord loves his churches. Everyone that calls on his name and believes in him, I believe the Lord loves them all. That's my opinion. But there's something that the Lord is making us aware of today. And that is that out of this mass of people that are called Christians, there is coming out, you can call it a first fruits after Revelation 14, or you can call it a remnant after the church of Sardis, I think it is a remnant. Whatever you want to call it, there is coming out a people who have ears to hear the Spirit. And the Spirit is saying, it is not enough to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You must overcome the things that come against you. Now, overcoming is not something way out here in the future that you finally become a super saint. That's not what overcoming is. Now, every one of us today and yesterday and tomorrow have things to overcome. It may be anger. It may be pride. It may be fear. It may be stealing. It may be profanity. It may be drugs. It may be a bad temper. God knows what it is. But we know when we come up against something that we're having problems with. Is that true? We know when we hit something that we're having problems with that we've got to make a decision for Jesus about this thing or else blow it off. Is that right?
Right.
Well, that's what overcoming is. When you hit that thing, whatever it is, the temptation to blow your stack or to do something nasty or whatever it is, when you hit that thing, if you are going to eat of the tree of life, hear me. You have to go to the Lord and get the victory. If you do not, you're a member of this great thing out here called the church, but that does not give you access to the tree of life. Authority, I'm sorry, not access, authority. It does not give you authority to eat of the tree of life. Which means that you're playing with your hope of immortality in the body. Okay? The word of God means what it says. And if I have laid it out to you clearly and kept in context and kept it grammatically sound and everything, then this is the word of God to us this morning. If any of these things that were mentioned in here, if you're having problems with perseverance or hard work or hardship or you've lost your first love or anything, it isn't going to work because there is a church within the churches. There is a remnant. We see that very clearly in the church of Sardis. You have a few names in Sardis, a few names in Sardis speaking to the church. Amen? So, people, if it were easier, I would make it easier, because I don't have any stake in making it so hard for people that they can hardly stand it. That is not where I'm going. I am a very happy, joyous, complete, peaceful person. But God has charged me, and you expect me to tell you what I'm hearing from the Lord. And what I am hearing from the Lord is the standard of Christianity in America is abysmal, and the Lord wants to call out people.